We left off last week with the apostle at verse number 24, talking about the rewards for believers. Remember, we are saved by what, Bible students?
By grace.
By grace through what? Through faith. Absolutely. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Not by works. At least we should boast.
No.
Should we boast of our works?
No.
No, absolutely. In Ephesians 2, 9. We cannot boast about our works. Why can we not boast about our works? Not only is not us that's doing it.
Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross.
Ooh, you are hitting it right on the head. Because it is not our works that save us. It's not. But rather, our works demonstrate or show our faith in who?
In Jesus Christ.
There you go, Bible students. All right. As a reward is something that is earned, y'all know that we will receive rewards for our works.
Yes.
We will. We're in verse 24, the inheritance, and we talked about it last week. The inheritance is what? What's the inheritance? Eternal life, our salvation. That's what it is. It's eternal life. It's our salvation. Excuse me. And the rewards are then the results of us receiving the inheritance. So y'all got that?
Yes.
So we receive the inheritance. We've got the inheritance by way of our faith.
Right.
Now our rewards, because we are in that legal standing or we now have that inheritance, our rewards will come by through our works. Why? Because we are now have the inheritance of salvation or eternal life. Where the inheritance does not determine the type of rewards we receive, but rather our works will determine what types of rewards that we will receive. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive the reward. What's he talking about right there? That means that if your works on what you have done for the Lord, since you have, from the minute you've been saved, from the time you breathe your last breath, if your works have been done to glorify God and your motivation was for him and not for your own selfish motives, well, guess what? Your works will endure. 15, if anyone's works is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. This here is speaking of you still maintaining your inheritance, even though your works will be burned up. Why will your works be burned up? Because you did them for the wrong reasons. You did it because you want your name in the Sunday bulletin. You did it because you want the pastor to call your name out on the pulpit to say you gave the much in the offering last week. In other words, you did them for the wrong motives. And because you did them for the wrong motives, rather than glorify God, he's saying that your works will get burned up, but you will still be saved. In other words, you will not lose your inheritance or your salvation, but your works will be burnt up. Oh, trust me, y'all, we're going to walk past some Christians on the other side of glory, and they going to smell like smoke. Oh, come on, get that, somebody. Why? Because they just went to the Bema Seat of Christ. They came back, boy, and their works just got all burnt up. Oh, they got saved, but they ain't got no reward to show for all of their works. Why? Because they did them for the wrong motives. And I don't want y'all. I want to make sure that my motive is pure and righteous for the Lord, because I don't want Brother Jim walking past me and say, Pastor, you sure smell like smoke today. I don't want none of that going on. Can I get a witness, somebody?
Amen.
2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes you hear it say the Bema seat. In the Greek here, this is what is referring to, the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek is the Bema seat. That each on may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So everything that you have done from the minute that you receive your salvation, God is going to, or Jesus Christ is going to judge it at the Bema seat. You playing the drums, he's going to judge it.
Glory. So will that, since you say I may have that stinking thinking, no, I won't even get up there if I have that. So if I have, I've done the works, but I have not did like you said about the fire, does that mean then I will not get the crown of glory?
No, it doesn't. I don't know. Okay. That's not what I'm talking about. And hold your question, because I think in the way the Bible study is going, I think I'm going to answer your question.
Okay.
So just hold that.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So what are our works? What are our works? What are they? Okay, anybody else? What are our works?
Preaching the gospel.
Love. Love.
Mm-hmm. Sharing.
Sharing.
Helping others in the community.
Helping others in the community. Mm-hmm. I like that one. We got an awesome outreach here that we do. Mm-hmm. Backpacks, Valley Restart. Mm-hmm. You know, those are things or works that we do. The Blessed Bunch, they go down and breakfast every month. What's that? Helping the homeless, yep, that too.
Everything we do in the name of the Lord.
Everything we do in the name of the Lord, absolutely, absolutely. I'm going to give y'all a 25-cent definition. Our works are an outward manifestation of our inward relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Where that outward manifestation is being faithful and obedient, now get this, with pure and righteous motives to the Father. And that all things that we do, as we do for the glory of God, as it edifies the church, and we encourage believers as we produce fruit for the kingdom. That's how it works in a nutshell. So everything that you guys were saying, I just kind of said it in another way. Those are our works. So if I come to church every day, Monday and Wednesday, 25 years, sit down, listen to the word, but don't do anything. Am I demonstrating works?
No.
You're just demonstrating you coming to church on Monday and Wednesday, on Saturday, Wednesday and Sunday for 25 years. That's all you're demonstrating. Christ didn't save us just for us to sit down in the warm pews all this time. But did Christ say that he was about his father's business when his parents were looking for him for 3 days and he was in the temple?
Yes.
And what did Christ say? Didn't you know that I should be about my father's business?
Yes.
Well, that's what we do. That's what we're doing, if you think about it. We are about the father's business, producing fruit for the kingdom. Can I get a witness, somebody?
Amen.
But at the same time, what are we supposed to do as a child of God? Think about that question for a minute. As we do our works for God, what should be happening to us as we do our works? God, absolutely. Absolutely. We're growing, or we are maturing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Good job, Bible students. So our works consist of three elements. The first element of our works, for those of you taking notes, is faithfulness. This speaks of our discipline and dedication in all seasons of our lives. So even if you don't feel like it, you should still be working for the kingdom. Man, I don't feel like preaching today, man. I'm tired. Well, guess what? It ain't about whether you're tired or not. It's about whether you are obedient. You know, I don't feel like offering today. It ain't about whether you feel like it or not. It's whether or not you're being obedient or faithful. Y'all, the parable of the talents taught by our Lord in Matthew 25, 14 through 30 talks about our faithfulness and our works. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. It can also reference our faith by our works. What am I talking about? James 2, 20 says that our faith without works is dead. What's he talking about? What's he saying, y'all? Our faith without works is dead.
Oh, I'm sorry. Because we need to show.
Y'all, go ahead. This is Wednesday night, y'all. Y'all know how we do it. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, you just said that it's our outward manifestation of our
inward relationship. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're not robots. What do you mean we're not robots? What do you mean by that?
We're different. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. And we have different. When he ascended into heaven, he gave each one gifts.
Right. He did.
And that's how we reach people sometimes, through our gifts.
Okay.
In different ways.
Okay. All right. Well, yeah, that is true. But as
the inward part coming out, as we manifest the fruits of the Spirit, and we're growing on a day-by-day basis, but yet you're doing what the Word God wants.
Well, the fruits are a byproduct of the Spirit living inside of us. But what we're talking about is when we're saying faith without works is dead, just as the lady over here just said, it's where we had now have faith in Christ, but yet we're now not producing fruit for the kingdom. In other words, we're stagnant, and as Ms. Valentina was saying, we're not exercising our gifts. So if we're not exercising our gifts, then what James is saying is that our faith without works is dead. You're saying that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now show me your works. Show me that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Show me. Don't give me lip service. Show me that you have faith in Christ. So if you have faith in Christ, you're going to do those things that are in line with Scripture, exercising your gifts, manifesting a fruit for the kingdom. That's your works.
And telling others what Jesus has done.
Don't y'all know the most powerful? I'm glad you said that. Don't you know the most powerful testimony is your own? You ain't got to go and try to have a Damascus Road experience on a testimony and think that's going to be dramatic to try to win somebody over to Christ. It ain't about that. Like the song says, it's not about what you've done, but what Christ has done for you. That's the lyrics of the song. So even if you were just sitting there back in the back of the pulpit, and you just heard Jesus Christ and you heard the gospel, and all of a sudden the Spirit just moved you and you came up to the altar and you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got a testimony.
Right.
What did Christ do for you? That is a testimony, not a boastimony. Well, I did this, man. Yo, you should have saw me back in the day. I was the most chiefest of sinners. Now you're starting to boast a little bit about what you did. Because you're trying to place the emphasis on what you did rather than what Christ has done for you. And that is a testimony. It's your own personal testimony on what Christ has done for you. And that's the most powerful testimony you can have. Yes, sir. Right. Absolutely.
Were you going to expound on that any at all during this particular study?
No, I wasn't going to expound on that. But what you were saying, Pastor, is absolutely true. Basically, the parable of the talents is where God has given, or the guy has given the person certain talents, and he's gone away so that they can produce more on what he gave them. And so when he comes back, the guy runs up to him and say, hey, look, you gave me five. Forgive me if I got the numbers wrong, but he doubled it. And then the next person doubled his, but then the one person, he had his one talent, but he sat on it.
Right.
And then Christ removed it and then gave it to the one who had produced the most talents.
Right.
So that's what we're talking about exercising your gifts. Well, God has blessed you with a gift, but you are now just sitting on your gift rather than using it for the kingdom of God. and doubling it or producing fruit for the kingdom. And that's what the parable of the talent is, where he had the five, but he produced five more. In other words, he produced fruit for the kingdom based off of what was given him. So it's just like you with your talents, where God has given each and every one of us a gift. So now you use your gift that God has given you so that you can now produce more gifts, or in other words, more fruits for the kingdom. Does that make sense? Am I hitting it? Am I making sense? We tracking? Okay. The second element of our works is obedience. Obedience. Jesus describes his complete obedience to the Father in John 17:4. Where Romans 5:19 and Philippians 2:8 talks about the obedience of our Lord and his works, which serve as an example to all of us. And we know that Christ was obedient to death, even to death on the cross. We know that Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. The following element of our works is our motive. So we have the first element is faithfulness. The second element is obedience. The third element is our motives. This speaks to the condition of our hearts, y'all. That's what it talks to, which must be pure and righteous. When Samuel was to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul in 1 Samuel 16:7, what did he say? But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance. Don't look at the outward appearance. Put 1 Samuel 16:7 on the screen, please. What did he say? Don't look at his appearance. Oh, he may look like Brad Pitt, but don't look at him like that. Because I have refused him, for the Lord don't see as man sees. What do we always see when we look at somebody? The outward, oh man, he sure, look girl, he fine, look at that. Be like, yo dog, you look at her, man, she sure look good. Hey, we look at the outward appearance. Keep it real on Wednesday night, y'all. I'm dropping it like it's hot, you know that. But the Lord looks on the heart. They could be the finest thing since sliced Wonder Bread. But I like to call them onions. Why onions? Because the more layers you peel, the stinkier they get. In other words, the more layers you peel off of that person when you get to know them, the more you begin to see their heart, and it's ugly. Jeremiah 17:10. Likewise, I, says the Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. Therefore, circling back to what are the rewards. Though I believe there are varying types of reward for believers, Miss Jean, we're getting to you now. God's word names a certain type of reward that awaits believers. How do we know this? Jesus, Revelation 22:12 said this, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. As I stated earlier, I believe that there will be various types of rewards for believers, depending on what types of works we do. What they are, I don't know. I don't know what they are. There are going to be rewards for all kinds of things. I believe that. The scriptures talk about that. These rewards can cover everything from producing fruit to the kingdom, for the kingdom, from living righteously to living obedient, pure and righteous motive, caring for the poor, taking care of your families in the way God wants you to glorifying God, and everything else in between that produces fruit for the kingdom. However, here you go, Miss Jean. There are certain types of rewards that are named in God's word that awaits believers for specific types of works. These are called what? What are they called? There you go. They're called crowns. There's five crowns that awaits awards for certain believers. The first one is the imperishable crown. Imperishable crown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, the old King James Version calls it an incorruptible crown. This crown is for those who strive in their works for excellence or for disciplined service. So if you are one of those who strive in your work for excellence or for disciplined service, the incorruptible crown or the imperishable crown awaits you. Somebody might say, man, ching, I got one crown. All right, here's the second crown, the crown of joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. This crown is for the soul winner. If you have led somebody to Christ, meaning that you have, God used you as a vessel to lead somebody to Christ, well, guess what? You got a crown of joy waiting for you on the other side of glory. Can I get a witness, somebody? Amen. Don't that sound good?
Yeah.
It does sound good. The third crown is the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Righteousness. This crown is for those who have completed their Christian journey with integrity. With their eyes fixed on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who anxiously await his appearance. Don't y'all know there's some that ain't waiting for the Lord to come back? Or there's some Christians that have walked away from the Lord right now. And they're living in a backslidden state right now. It is for those who have completed their ministry, not compromising their faith, even in the midst of extreme opposition. You've held the course. You've held the course. Fourth crown is the crown of glory. Miss Jean. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. This crown is for those who are spiritual leaders in the church, not just only pastors, but church school leaders, worship leaders, deacons, and anyone else who has been entrusted in a spiritual leadership role in the church. The crown of glory. Here's the fifth and final crown. The crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. This crown is for those who endure and triumph over various trials and persecutions in life. I believe, at least by the way I understand scripture, that every single believer will get at least one crown. If anything, the crown of life.
I'm still on that burn one.
The who one?
The burn scripture.
The burn scripture?
Yeah. The fire, yeah. And yet they can still have salvation.
Yes. Okay, so here's the way it's going to work in a nutshell. We all get raptured. Mm-hmm. We're all now on the other side of glory. 7-year tribulation period is all going on. All that stuff is going on down here on the earth. We're up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But one thing that's going to occur for all believers is we're all going to be at the bema seat of Christ. In other words, the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5 or 5:10. I always get those mixed up. This is one of them. But we're all going to be there. Jim, check that for me. I think it's either 5:10:5 or 5:10. 2 Corinthians. Oh, I get that mixed up all the time. I think it's 5:10. I think it is. But anyway, it's 5:10. Check. Well, anyway, what's going to happen is now I'm up here in front of Christ. I'm already saved. My salvation is secure. I am good. My salvation is secure. That's done. That is settled. Now Christ is judging my works. He's judging everything that I have done as a Christian from the minute that I said yes to the Lord to the time I breathe my last breath or I'm raptured up in the church. He's judging all of that. If my works were not pure and righteous, if they were not for the right reasons, if they were not to glorify God, Jesus Christ has said that those types of works will get burned up. So, for example, let's say, for example, the only thing that you did for your entire life was feed the poor. That's all you did was feed the poor. And this is just to illustrate for the purpose of understanding the works and being burnt up at the bema seat of Christ. So all you did was to feed the poor. Now, let's say that when you fed the poor, let's say you just did it so that you can be seen. Yeah, I'm going to go down because I feel good. Man, I sure feel good. I'm going to go down on Thanksgiving. Oh, man, I'm going to feed the poor. I feel so good. I'm going to go down on Christmas. Man, this feels so good. Man, I'm going down. Don't you want to come with me on Christmas? So on and so forth. You're doing it all for the wrong reasons. You get up now to the bema seat of Christ. Christ is going to look at your works of feeding the poor. He's going to realize that you did it all for the wrong reason. And guess what? All of that work that you did for umpty-ump years is burnt up. Done. you ain't getting nothing for that. But you will still be saved because that is already settled. That's done. Now, let's say, for example, you went and you were just being just the most faithful mother to your kids. You taught them the word. You taught your kids. You led them. You raised them up the way that the scriptures say that you're supposed to do. You were faithful. You were obedient. Even in the midst of trials and oppositions, you still remained faithful as a mother. You did not for once shirk in your duties as a mother. You did it all for the right reasons. You get up here now to the bema seat of Christ, and Christ is going to look at you. He's going to look at your works that you did as a mother, and he's going to say, well done. And you will get a reward for your works. Why? Because you did them all for the right reasons. So that's what we're talking about when we're saying when we get to the bema seat of Christ. He's going to look at everything that we've done, and he's going to check and see what our motives were. Were we obedient? Were we faithful? Did we do them? Were we pure and righteous? If our works meets the criteria that Christ is going to judge us on, then we'll get a reward. If not, Christ said they will get burned. So that's what we're talking about. Does that help? You understand?
Well, it'd be burned, but it said that you still have your salvation.
That's exactly what I said. You would not, your salvation is secure. Your salvation, you're on the other side of glory. Your salvation is good. Because you have faith and you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received him as your Lord and as your Savior. Your salvation is secure. It is secure. It is sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed our salvation until the day of redemption. You're good. But now it's your works. Christ is looking at your works. The people who have not been saved and have not received Christ, they're going to be at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. That's where they're going to be at. They're going to be judged for their works done in the body and out of the body. That's what the scriptures tell us. They're going to be judged because they did not receive Christ. They're going to receive the judgment for their sins. Because you have now received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saying that you accept the substitutionary payment of Jesus Christ on the cross as the payment for your sins. So therefore, your sins have been judged on the cross through Jesus Christ. Well, you want your works to be good.
Well,
we're all human.
We have the Holy Spirit to convict us.
Yes, we do. Absolutely. So if your works are not right, or if your works have you doing things for the wrong motive, you're doing things just for yourself, well, then guess what? The Holy Spirit will convict you. Or you may harden yourself from the Holy Spirit's conviction, and you just continue to do it just based off of pride. Okay, well, you'll still be saved, but you know what? When you get on the other side of glory, the beam and see the Christ, Christ is just going to say, psh. He'll probably point to it, look at it, and burn it up. Yes?
In Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 5, tells exactly what you're talking about. I don't know if you have, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Yeah. And it goes on to talk about the needy. Goes on to talk about when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who want to see. And it talks about if you do these things for everybody to see, you already have your full reward. That's exactly what you're saying right there, Matthew.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thanks, Pastor, for that. Thank you for that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Colossians 1:10-11. This is how we should conduct ourselves now that we are saved. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy. That's how you should be conducting yourself now. That's how. Verse 25. But he who does wrong, of Colossians 3, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The apostle just said to the Colossians that as those who put their faith in Christ, they shall receive the reward of inheritance. In other words, you put your faith in Christ, you will receive salvation. You will receive it. In verse 25 here, he now says that for those who do wrong, they will basically receive wrong for what they have done. For there is no partiality with God. The old King James Version says respect of persons. Some translations may say favoritism. The Greek meaning for respect of persons from the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary begin to quote, the fault of one who, when responsible to give judgment, has respect to the position, rank, popularity, or circumstances of men instead of their intrinsic conditions, preferring the rich and powerful to those who are not so. End of quote. So when keeping what the apostle says to the Colossians here in his context, God would judge the world and all of humanity through who? Absolutely. Your reference scripture, Psalms 9:8, for those of you taking notes. Also in 96:13, Psalms 9:8. Psalms 96:13. John 5:22. In Acts 17:31. Psalms 9:8. Psalms 96:13. John 5:22. And Acts 17:31. And in his judgment, it would not matter to Christ who you are. It ain't gonna matter. Don't matter. What position in society you may have, it ain't gonna matter. How much money you may have, it ain't gonna matter. Or how powerful you may think you are, it ain't gonna matter. To God, all will be treated fairly without partiality or favoritism, where there is no respect of persons, again, meaning that there is no partiality when it comes to judgment. That's what that refers to. When it says respect of persons, it's referring to judgment, meaning that there will be no partiality in it. There won't be. All will be judged fairly. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Revelations 20:11-12. We just talked about it. Then I saw a great white throne in him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Who are we talking about here, Bible students? Who's sitting on the throne right there? Jesus. There you go. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Did y'all see that? Books were open. Do y'all think there would be literally books there at that great white throne? You think so, Bobby? You think literally there will be a book there? You imagine how long that big that book will be? Well, we're going to talk about that when we get in Revelations. We're going to talk about that. And then, what else? Look what it says then, right after that. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. How many of y'all want to be in the book of life?
Amen.
Y'all have heard me say it. I want my name to be like this in the book of life so there can be no mistake. Oh, there I am right there. I am right there. There's my name. I want to make sure my name is there. And we all should have that passion, that desire to ensure that our names are there in that book of life. But guess what? Just a real question before we get going. Can names get blotted out of the book of life?
Yes.
Good job, Bible students. And we're going to talk about that when we get to Revelations 2. Good job. Yet in our current worldly system of justice, who gets off? In our current worldly justice system, who seems to get off? Who seems not to get punished?
Rich people.
Rich. Celebrities.
Crooks.
Got
money.
Got money. The powerful.
Sinners.
Sinners. All right. That's a twist. She put them all together. All right, but who seems to always get the punishment? The poor, the unknown.
The oppressed.
Yeah, who?
Oppressed.
The oppressed. They're the ones that always seem to get the punishment, do they not? Check this out. Show the slide, please. Can y'all see that? Criminal justice was one of my minors in my bachelor's degree. And I got my master's in organizational leadership. But this is one of the things in criminal justice. It's called the wedding cake model theory of criminal justice. The wedding cake model theory of criminal justice was developed by Samuel Walker, a scholar who analyzed the judicial system. The theory divides the proceedings in the criminal justice system in four different categories. You see at the top, celebrated cases. Then you see serious felonies. Then you see lesser felonies. And then at the bottom, you see misdemeanors. Notice how it goes from small to big at the bottom, from top to bottom. Keep that in mind. According to Walker, cases entering the criminal justice system were treated differently according to the tier they occupied on the wedding cake. One looking at this has a better understanding of the differences between the norm and the exceptions in the criminal justice system. Who seems to get off or who seems to always get punished? The first layer at the top you see is the celebrated cases. These types of cases gain a great deal of media attention. Why? Because the crimes are unusual or because the defendants are celebrities or high-ranking officials, to include the rich, the powerful, and the famous. The way these cases are handled in the criminal justice system is not typical of the operation of the criminal justice system. Because they are such high-profile cases, there are factors that need to be taken into consideration that do not exist in more typical criminal cases. Favoritism, cameras in the courtroom, the crowds. For we have said, or have often heard it said, that don't it seem like the rich and the powerful always seem to be getting away with their crimes? Oh, come on, y'all. We've seen it. We've heard it all the time. We hear people say it. Yes. Remember what I just said earlier, that celebrated cases, what falls in that category is unusual cases. Hers got celebrated, and we all know, I mean, we all saw that.
What about our politics?
Same thing. Celebrated cases. Celebrated cases. Well, I'm not going to get into politics up here. I'm just trying to tell you what celebrated cases are. Okay, yeah, all right, y'all. I ain't going politics. I'm just saying what celebrated cases are. I hear you, Miss Lisa. But I'm not. One thing I won't do is I will not talk politics from the pulpit. I will not do it. I won't go there. I won't do it. That's for other people who want to do it, fine. But that's not my ministry. I just want to do it. Right. I hear you. I mean, I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. We watch the news and we got it. We got it. Okay. Here we go. So because they are such high-profile cases, there are factors, like we said, that are not included in normal cases. Like the court size, celebrated cases, those unusual ones like that. That is because they seem to have an unlimited supply of resources. I think she had lawyers that, shucks, the normal average person couldn't buy.
Pro bono.
Absolutely. Pro bono in legal terms means for free.
Publicity.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Because they know that they can get more business by doing this high-profile case for free, and they're going to have, of the one that they did, they can have 20 more just waiting for them. That's what they mean by that. While those who do not have such a supply of resources are at times seem to not be given the same level of treatment. The second layer, if you look at it, is serious felonies. Here, the criminal justice system engages in a standard operating procedure. The same external factors that can affect celebrated cases are not necessarily here. You may not have the famous people. You may not have the money. You may not have the cameras, the crowds in the courtrooms on those. Serious felonies are cases involving those types of crimes in which a defendant is not likely to be released on bail. They did something so egregious that they just can't let him go. There's a lesser chance that the defendant will enter into a plea agreement before trial. I'm going somewhere, so track me. The third layer are lesser felonies. Look at it. These types of cases tend to be nonviolent. Within this grouping of cases are certain drug-related charges, financial crimes, et cetera, or your nonviolent white-collar crimes. A good portion of these cases end in plea agreements. What's a plea agreement? In other words, the defense and the prosecution get together and say, okay, well, we want to do this. Well, how about we do this? Then they all get together and they finally decide on a sentence. In other words, they deciding on, yeah, you plead guilty, you get this, and the case doesn't go to trial. That's called a plea agreement. The last layer on the wedding cake is is misdemeanors. These are the least serious types of crimes in the criminal justice system, excluding traffic infractions. So just because you get a traffic ticket don't mean you did a misdemeanor. Misdemeanors carry sentences that involve incarceration less than a year and include petty minor theft and disturbing the peace, for example. In fact, you would notice on the wedding cake, notice something on the wedding cake. What do you notice? So if you're looking at it from the top to the bottom, it goes from smaller to bigger. Same thing. Yeah. Six in one hand, half a dozen in the other. Same thing. This represents the cases that fall at the top tier of the wedding cake do not represent the largest categories of crimes in the criminal justice system. That's what that represents. The majority of your crimes in the criminal justice system involve misdemeanors. And that's what Samuel Walker was talking about. That. And as you move down each category of the wedding cake theory of criminal justice, this represents going from the smallest to the largest category of cases, like I just said, in the criminal justice system. Yet the same movement represents cases from the most well-known to those you've never heard about. There's a whole bunch of those crimes and serious felonies, lesser felonies and misdemeanors that you have never heard about, and you never will. So, for example, though the celebrated cases are at the top representing the well-known publicized cases, they are the smallest because they do not make up the largest category. Many misdemeanor cases are resolved with plea agreements, yet, as it may seem like it now, but what the apostle is telling the Colossians, put that verse back on the screen, please, here is, and what we got to understand is this, that those who may seem to be getting away with wrong, their day of reckoning is coming. They will be punished. God will punish evil. He will punish wrongdoing. He will punish it. He will. They may seem like they're getting away with it now, but sooner or later, if not on this side, on the other side of glory, their punishment is coming. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that there is no partiality of judgment. The rich may seem to be getting away with it now. The powerful may be seen to be getting off, but their day is coming. And that's what he's talking about. Psalms 37, 1 through 2. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Their day is coming. Proverbs 24, 19 through 20. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Lastly, 2 Peter 2, 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I think everybody can say amen to that. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Make no mistake about it, Christian. Judgment is coming. It's coming one day. It is. But for those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You've already had your judgment. Your judgment was done by way through Jesus Christ when God judged sins for the world through one man, the man, Christ Jesus. So those of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are done. God said as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed them from you. So now what do? You live your life to glorify God. Live your faith. Live your faith. Yes.
You know the crowns that you were talking about as rewards? Are those the same
Yes. 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 We may walk around and strut around and thinking, man, Jim, look at the crown, 5 crowns I got, brother. Check me out. But guess what? You can't do that. Because Revelation chapter 4 tells us that when we get on the other side of glory, what are we going to do with our crowns? We're going to cast them at the feet of the Lamb as if he has been slain. Why? The scripture tells us why. Because he is worthy. That's it. He's worthy. We're not worthy. We can't walk around and say we did this and we did that. Especially when we see the Lamb as if he has been slain. And as we're closing, and we're going to talk about it in Revelations here in about another 4 weeks when we get into it, that I truly believe John said he saw a lamb as if he had been slain. I see your hand. I believe that Christ is going to bear some of the marks of the crucifixion on the other side. I really believe that. Why? To let us know that what it took for us to get there. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
See the lamb is slain.
See the lamb as if it's been slain.
Does that mean that
like,
you're gonna see his holes?
I don't know what part of that we will see. Mm-hmm. If we're gonna see like a visible hole through his hands, or actually, if we, when you study crucifixion, the scriptures say hand, but it was actually right in here. When you study crucifixion, the Roman crucifixions. Yeah. Whether we see an actual hole or not, I don't know. But I do believe that Christ will bear some of the marks of the crucifixion. I really do. I honestly believe that.
To remind us.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. To remind us. So to remind us of what it took for us to get on the other side of glory. Not by works, lest any man should boast in Ephesians 2:9. None. But it's only through what Jesus Christ has done for every single one of us. It's why we will get on the other side of glory. Can I get that's a very good question? Y'all, Revelation is gonna be bomb, y'all. It's gonna be good. It is gonna be good. I'm almost done with my prepping my notes for Philemon. I'm on my last verse right now, and then I'm in Revelation. I'm so excited. Y'all do not want to miss that study. It is gonna be good. Can I get a witness, somebody?
Amen.
Amen. Shall we stand? I don't know about y'all, but I get excited about the word of God. I do. At least I do.
Amen.
We all should get excited.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
The psalmist tells us that God puts his word above his name. The psalmist tells us that. Who is the word?
Jesus
Christ is the word. God put Jesus Christ above his name. Everything exists because and through him. May we always remember that every day that we live our lives. If we're going through circumstances, focus on Jesus. If there's anything going on in your life, focus on Jesus. If you're having a great, blessed day, well, you still focus on Jesus. But the thing is that you just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. There's no temptation that has taken us that is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will deliver us through it all. All you got to do, Bible students, is just remain faithful in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Live your faith and have the joy in your heart knowing that you have a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
So stay encouraged, stay motivated, regardless of what life throws at you. Remember, you can't control what goes on around you, but you can always control your response to it. So how do you choose to respond? Deuteronomy 30:19, God said to Moses, tell Israel to choose life so that both you and your seed may live. So choose life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you as always for your word. Lord, it is just so good and it's just wonderful to just have that relationship with you. And Father, I would just venture to say, Lord, that if we would just take a moment and just sit down and just remove the distractions from our minds and from our hearts and just truly focus on you and on your son, Jesus Christ. Father, I would venture to say that the Holy Spirit will lead us all into nothing but just worship and praise of your name. Father, sometimes we need to do that. When Mary and Martha was at the feet of Jesus, Lord, Martha was out clanking with the pots and pans, but Mary was at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes, Father, as we are working for you, Lord, as we're definitely working to do our thing for the kingdom of God, Father, there are some times where we need to take a break and just sit at the feet of Jesus. So, Father, help your people to do that. Father, help your people to stay encouraged, even in this world that's going on. Father, help your people to know that there is a joy, and help them to always look in Titus chapter 2, to always look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's coming back for his people one day. And may we have that joy in our hearts to be expecting the glorious appearing of our great God, and that we would know that we will forever be with him in paradise. But Father, if Jesus so happens to tarry just a little bit longer, well, Father, help us to stay encouraged and help us to stay the course just a little bit longer, because we know that at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, Jesus Christ is going to look at us and he's going to say, as in the parable of the talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And may that be our mandate as we live our lives every single day. Father, we thank you. We love you. And may we always live to bless and glorify your wonderful name. For it's in the sweet, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your servant, praise. And all of God's people say it.